Sunday, make sure you're in fellowship. Here, Isaac is performing the blessing upon Joseph via his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He first proclaims who the God is that he serves, and that is the same God that his fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. They conducted their life in his very presence. And in terms of their walking, it recognizes their phase one, phase two faith. It recognizes them establishing the priorities of doctrine as their modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation, a manner of life before God. They did it rightly so. Point 34, otherwise the believer is to avoid walking, as we saw indicated in 8:4, Romans 8:4, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and Ephesians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 5:7. How we're not to conduct our lives. Oops, wait a second. Romans 8:4. I'll get to right there. Romans 8:4. Well, we saw that. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we brought out. In Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, but walk around in human viewpoint darkness under their sin nature, see. Being darkened in their understanding. The believer can act just like an unbeliever. They can think just like an unbeliever. We had the opportunity to rise above that. To establish ourselves and our witness, our character, on a plane unequaled by the human race otherwise. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Hardness of the heart looks at their the callousness of their soul, if you will, in rejecting the truth, compromising, rationalizing the truth, whatever form or fashion. We are to not imitate our unbelieving counterparts and conduct our life around these things, and making your job your God, your relationships your God, Funsville, Partiesville, all these other things that people place as their priorities in life, especially at the expense of a doctrine in their life. These things otherwise may have a legitimate place, but not at the expense of doctrine. See. Point 35, moving on here. Walking does not imply or teach that the believer will never stumble or will perfectly please God on every occasion. Walking does not imply or teach that the believer will never stumble or will perfectly please God on every occasion. That's incidental sinning is what we're dealing with in regards to stumbling. We sin incidentally. We are rebounded. No believer is perfect in this vein. Even the greatest of believers. 36, stumbling, through sin, personal sin. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. We have a prescription for that is the rapid recovery system. Stumbling is remedied through the rebound adjustments of justice as God. As long as a believer does not rationalize their sin and so begin to walk in darkness. Does God forgive you when you don't rebound? No, He does not. People that refuse to recognize their sins or deal with their sin in their life, they choose a path that does not follow the light of God and Bible doctrine, is a path that imitates the darkness of the world, walks in the darkness of the world. That is 1 John 1, 5 and 10. And this is a message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. His essence of manifestation in light is representative of His righteousness. He's a plus R. He's absolutely righteous. And hence it's manifested, if you will, in the physical realm as light. And here we're reflecting a contrast between the light of truth and Bible doctrine and righteousness, in contrast to human viewpoint and sin. In verse 6, and obviously these are the verses that employ the rebound technique in demonstrating the importance of being intellectually honest and staying on top of our sins, keeping tabs of our sins before God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, so you can say one thing and be doing another. What makes the difference is whether or not you've lined up with Bible doctrine or not. You can't sit there and say you're performing God's will for your life when you're running under your sin nature, when you're following a human viewpoint as your method and conduct of life. Forsaking Hebrews 10:25, for instance. That's an easy one. Otherwise, you walk in darkness and you rationalize. You have picked chosen a path. If you reject doctrine, how are you going to ever be able to rebound it? That's the doctrine of blatantly obvious, see. You walk in darkness, people walk in darkness, don't even know that's what they're doing. We lie and do not practice the truth. See. Obviously here, in context, for those who may think that they don't sin, that they have the truth, but they don't, and things of this nature. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, verse 7, walking here again is application of doctrine. Your manner of conduct in life. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood, that's Christ's spiritual death of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. His work on the cross provided not only deliverance from eternal condemnation, but it gave us the advantage to be delivered from the power of the sin nature in time experientially. And then you have the proclamation and prescription in regards to sin of life and its remedy. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. Our very nature is sinful. The sinful trend of Adam. The old sin nature. The old man, as it's called. To go through life blindly. That everything's alright when it's not. You know, I'm good before God when you're walking in darkness. You're running out of your sin nature. Then your truth is absent in regards to what you believe. And the remedy, if we name our sins, as homologeo in the Greek, means name, sight, acknowledge. You may feel sorry, you may not. That's a moot point. It's not how you feel in regards to your sin. It's how you apply in regards to it. And that's acknowledgement. towards God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if you didn't get it in verse 8, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. To understand those verses is to put everything in context in the Old Testament in regards to these great believers that the Old Testament holds in elevation and exalting with all their personal sins in their life and their failures that are often recorded with them. See how all that fits together, how this helps you interpret that. All right. Point 37, now this brings us to the second part of the blessing. The second part of this reference to God deals with the shepherd analogy. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Shepherding is referenced throughout the Bible in both a literal and metaphorical role. To use analogies, metaphors, similes, different aspects of language must be understood in the Scripture. As well as literal. So we see it used on both levels. 39, to shepherd, obviously, assumes the presence of sheep that are under the care of the shepherd. So while not directly mentioned, Israel likens himself to a sheep, that God's his shepherd. A little background on shepherding and sheeping. Sheep are of the family of ruminants, that are animals that chew the cud and then re-chew what has once been swallowed, like a cow. To digest and re-digest. It almost sounds like what we have to do with doctrine, doesn't it? Digest it, barf it back up, and digest it again. Wonder if even Mexican. But anyway. Uh, 41. Now, while there are obvious differences, there are in many ways similar to goats. Just as shepherd and sheep, goats are used metaphorically. We have the application of Christ separating the goats from the sheep at the second advent. Denoting unbelievers being goats, sheep being believers. They often may be corralled together, herded together, but they're different. 42, sheep are notorious for being timid, fearful, anxious, defenseless, and innocent creatures otherwise, that can eat quickly and easily become prey for predators. Apart from their physical value, in the animal kingdom, they're kind of down the bottom of the food chain, if you will. They don't have a real means of real defense against predators. And hence, they're an easy target. 43, they are easily panicked, showing their fearfulness, can stampede easily, possessing no means of self-defense, and thus, apart from a shepherd, can die or be killed by any number of means. Sheep that are domesticated, obviously, they're at the greatest risk. wild sheep, and some of them live up in mountains and stuff. They're pretty adept in their footwork and things of this nature. They have probably a better advantage. But even then, apart from being a ram and big, you know, 44, an adult male is a ram. Adult female is called a ewe. And a lamb is a young sheep of either sex. Forty-five, although sheep are normally kept for the flesh, called mutton, and their skin and wool, not all sheep even have wool. Some breeds have hair and shed during the summer. Example, the Barbados black belly sheep. Sheep that was bred specifically for the island of Barbados, which is hot and humid. And they are an alternative to sheep that otherwise shed with their wool and things of this nature. So, interesting. Most of them are of the woolly kind, and obviously the value of that can't be understated or overstated, excuse me. Makes cotton, wool, things of this nature. 46, now a literal shepherd is one that makes it his vocation, his profession, his life endeavor to tend, feed, guard, and lead a flock of sheep. That's his job. Forty-seven, the shepherd's life consisted of significant hardships. Out in the open all the time. Self-deprivation, what he pleasures life he may go without because of the very nature of his job, and a certain amount of danger. So 48, his job required being outdoors most of the time, being exposed to extremes of weather in the course of tending a flock. We saw that back in 31:40 of Genesis. Jacob with his uncle Laban, as his uncle sought to take advantage of him financially. And chases after him after the fact. And he reflects upon taking care of Laban's livestock. Verse 38, these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock, maintaining his own fidelity, not taking advantage from the owner of the sheep, of the flocks. 39, that which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. In other words, he accepted responsibility for damage done that he didn't get in and was able to protect otherwise. You required it in my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. That's the hardcore aspect in regards to Laban's attitude towards Jacob. In 40, thus it was, I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. As nighttime, obviously, is a prime time for predators to show up and attack. 49, his food supply was generally only that which was afforded by nature. Therefore, his provision was sometimes uncertain. May have much, may have little. While he could garnish from the ground, from his work otherwise, He is the owner of the sheep, a true shepherd. In that regards, obviously, much of his livelihood would come from the sheep themselves. 50, aside from the constant physical difficulties, the shepherd would encounter and have to deal with attacks from predatory animals that occasionally involved even larger species. Obviously, in the Midwest, etc., our neck of the woods, coyotes, wolves were a common predator in regards to livestock, not just sheep, but chickens and things of this nature. I don't know if they still do it, but they used to have a bounty out for coyotes. That was my first introduction to greyhounds at that time. I had an uncle that loved a coyote hunt with greyhounds. He had a pickup truck that he built, the cab, and he had the stalls for the dogs on two sides on the, out off the bed of the cab, like five of them on one side and five on the other. And he had these chains that he'd pull from the cab and open up any one of the doors or all the doors on one side or both sides. And he'd drive through the fields in the Midwest. This is in Kansas, flat lands. And see a coyote, he didn't reach for his piece. No, he yanked a chain. And the way greyhounds hunt, they use their super speed. And they run at the animal. They'd knock the you-know-what out of that animal. They knock him senseless, and then they're on him. So that was my first introduction to greyhounds. His greyhounds were mean. It was many years before I got reintroduced to them and found out actually they're perfect gentlemen in regards to dogs, but otherwise. So those are a common predator, but there's also larger predators. 1 Samuel 17:34. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." David was a shepherd to be King David here. "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock." So in the Mideast, in the land of Israel, etc., they have these large carnivorous types of animals. Mountain lions, bears, certain types of bears. They like a little mutton here and there. Isaiah 31:4. "For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out." A large animal like that, sometimes it always helped to have a backup. Many backups. "Will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise." Once one of these lions, a lion gets a hold of their prey, you don't even want to get close to them. They don't care who you are. It's their meat. They're going to hang on to it. Scream and yell and all you want. But it's like that animal gets a hold of you. Their mind locked. Locked in place. That's the way God designed it. "So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on his hills." But there to show dangers that shepherds face and still do otherwise. 51. "Now, in addition to the danger of predatory animals, he had to be on guard against predatory humans or bands of thieves." Now, John 10 is a passage that uses shepherd and sheep. An analogy or as a metaphor. But it gives you a glimpse in regards to the parallels that are drawn in its metaphorical use. And there in the parable of the Good Shepherd, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, The fold is the enclosed area where they would put the sheep at nighttime, where there'd be a wall that was made, sometimes a building for enclosure for protection from the weather. But there would be only one entry into this corral that would be made out of stone. And here, in the metaphorical sense, the door is none other than Jesus Christ. We're told that in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So here, in the metaphorical sense, it recognizes that only true shepherds are believers. First and foremost, they got to be a believer. And he says, "Those who do not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." So it recognizes that there are those who, just as you have cattle thieves and things of that nature, we're used to in our Western history, sheep thieves. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Comparing himself to the false shepherds that have arrived and done their stuff in Israel, etc. So, often there would be a collaboration among thieves to try to rip somebody, some shepherd off. 52, "The shepherd was on duty at all times. But if he was tending the flocks of someone else, he was responsible for any sheep that were wounded, killed, or missing, unless he could prove circumstances that were beyond his control.